You'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We gather because of our faith in Christ this morning. We're reminded of our own confession of faith, that we have followed Christ. If we've repented of our sins and trusted in Him, then we gather in Christ, and He's the one that we cherish. And we just sang a hymn that said, "I need Thee every hour," and that really is the heart of a flourishing life of prayer. I think all of us would acknowledge that our prayer lives are one of the more challenging areas of the Christian life in terms of staying focused on the Lord and staying fruitful in persevering prayer. And the reality is that we, at the heart of true prayer, is a heart of dependence. Lord, I need Thee every hour. And the reason why I am not more prayerful is because I'm not more convinced of that. And the same is the case for you as well. So this morning and tonight and this week, we want to be highlighting the fact that we need the Lord every single hour. The way we're going to do that this morning is by looking at some familiar verses, but specifically from the standpoint of prayer. Let's read our text this morning. If you look at James chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and we may continue after that as well. If you look at verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." In just a few moments, I'll give some more of the context, but just for the context, look at verse 4. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Father, we pray that in the time we have in your word now, that you would continue your good work in us, and we pray that this start of this emphasis this week would be used by you to help us be very convinced that we need you every hour, every moment, and that you would grow us in our walk with you in prayer this year. And this would not just be a jump start, a kind of a push in the right direction, but that there would be a sustained momentum and life-changing growth for each one of us and our whole assembly at large. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we work our way through books of the Bible together, we come across various passages that emphasize Christian disciplines, especially the discipline of the Word of God and prayer. But at the start of each new year, I always find it helpful for my own heart and for our assembly to focus in on these two vital means that God uses in our walk with Jesus. Think about how vital these are. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, He will never let us go, right? But when you think in terms of relationships, a relationship flourishes, is obviously flourishing, or is obviously not flourishing, based largely on how communication is going, right? Communication really, really matters. In fact, someone might say, "I'm not a very good communicator. I'm not really great at communicating with people in general, but the people I know well, people I really appreciate and care for and spend my time with, I communicate with them." They'd say, I may not be the most gifted communicator, but when it comes to relationships that I invest in, I communicate. That's how relationships are. Of course, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He will never let us go. But our communication with Him, listening to Him talk to us talking to Him through His Word in prayer, has everything to do with our relationship with Him. And because He won't let us go, if we're not engaging in that communication, He'll continue to pursue us and nurture this in our lives. He will pursue us from all angles on this. In our weakness, in our challenges in life and our ups and downs, He is nurturing in us and embrace for us to embrace communication with Him. If we're going to do this year, it's going to require that we are good listeners to what God says in His Word. Don't think of your prayer life separate from Scripture. Don't think of your walk with God in the Word separate from prayer. These things are together. They are ways we communicate with the Lord. It's going to require that we read the Word and that we're open in our communication with God this year. We will need to be people who speak to God through prayer. And with that in mind, our focus this morning and our focus tonight as we prepare for the Lord's Supper will be on this topic of prayer. One of the most well-known passages in Scripture is found in Matthew 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So our Lord tells us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And what does that imply, though, about prayer? I mean, this is a very encouraging passage, but what does it imply? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking implies that the answer will not necessarily be right away, right? This passage helps us see that even in a passage that gives such expansive promises about prayer, we should approach prayer knowing that God may not grant our request right away or ever. It might take persevering prayer. Ironically, sometimes the most encouraging passages in Scripture about prayer can also be some of the most discouraging passages. I mean, this passage that says, "Ask, seek, knock, it'll be given to you." Don't you know your Father, He's a heavenly Father, is not going to give you a stone for bread? So encouraging, and yet our requests are not granted right away, or they're not granted at all. Or we thought we asked for God for something good and He didn't give it to us. We may even wonder if what He gave us was more like a stone than a loaf of bread. Have you ever been there? You asked for something, He gave you something different, and you bit into it, and it felt like you broke your teeth. And yet, that is never the case. Even if that is how we feel, God never gives something to us in response to prayer that is bad for us. Often, the reason we think it is a stone rather than bread is that our present perception of what is good for us is less than biblical. And so biting into the good bread God gives us feels like a stone. And of course, the good bread He gives us is not always immediate. It's connected to His ultimate purposes, which we'll talk about. Prayer is a real testing ground for the genuineness of our faith. This is convicting, isn't it? Because we would all acknowledge that we sometimes struggle, or often struggle, on this testing ground. We're called to persistently pray, to be submissive to God's sovereign will and how He answers. And sometimes praying persistently in submission to God's will means not ever knowing how God used that persistent prayer, at least not in this life. But probably one of the most difficult aspects of the prayer life, again, of a Christian, is not having requests granted that we ask God for. So why is it that you have prayed again and again for that same thing, and yet God has not granted it to you? Well, the Bible gives various answers, and it would be wrong to give only one answer. And we don't always know the full answer. It's best to look at all the answers and apply that to our hearts and what we're dealing with. We don't have time to work through all of these and their supporting biblical passages, but they're all taught in Scripture. You'll notice there's some overlap on them as well. One reason is your request may not be in harmony with what God has revealed in His Word, His revealed will. You're praying in such a way that's against His Word. It may not be in keeping with the purposes of Christ. We're taught to pray in the name of Jesus, meaning we're praying in keeping with the mission and purposes of Christ. Your request may not be granted because you have unconfessed sin in your life before God. It might not be granted because it's not according to God's free and sovereign secret will that's focused on the display of His glory. So you have His revealed will in His Word, and you have His secret will, meaning He's in control of all things, and you don't really know what that is, right? Some things are revealed in Scripture about what that is. It's all going towards His glory, but in between and how you get there is not always clear. God has a plan. He's working all things to carry out that plan. God is sovereign over the big picture, and He's sovereign over the minutiae in your life. So another way to say this is that the reason God may not have granted your request yet is this. It may not be good for you. You see, God may not grant your request right now because it's not according to His free and sovereign secret will that is bringing all things to His appointed end. And what is God all about? He's all about the display of His unique excellence, His glory, His set-apartness, His holiness. God will only grant requests that serve that end and purpose ultimately, the display of His glory. But remember, God's pursuit of His glory always includes the greatest good of His people. Whatever God says is good for you is for His glory. Whatever is for God's glory is good for you, ultimately. This week, my heart's been nourished with this truth in Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. He works His goodness, His abundant goodness, in the life of those who take refuge in Him in the sight of others. Think of it like this. God's pursuit of His glory produces an unending wake in the ocean of His love that catches you up into it and brings you to the horizon of His purposes. This is what God is always doing, the horizon of His displayed glory. Don't question God's goodness in not granting your requests in prayer. All ungranted requests are rooted in His love for you. Ultimately, God may not answer your prayer request because it isn't according to His wise plan for the display of His glory, and folded into that is the good of you as His child. You've repented of your sin. You've trusted in Christ. Christ is your only hope. You're not holding on to your unrighteousness. The cross of Christ, the empty tomb, this is your hope. You're one of God's people, then this is what He's doing. But there are two other reasons that I have not mentioned yet that are overlapped and assumed here as well, but that could explain why our requests are not being granted. May not be in harmony with God's word, may not be in keeping with Christ's purposes, you may have unconfessed sin, it may not be according to God's sovereign secret will, it's focused on His glory, and it may not be in harmony with God's purposes of love for you. But why else would God not grant a specific request? Well, our text gives us two reasons. But before we get into those reasons, let's get oriented to this text, and we're going to focus in on the context, and then we're going to spend probably the last third of the time together on those two reasons. James is a book that presents various tests for genuine faith, and the test that's given in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter is on the test of worldliness. The test is whether or not we will acknowledge remaining worldliness in our lives and repent of that sin and continue to grow to be more like Jesus Christ away from the values of this world. Worldliness refers to the sin of being conformed to this evil world system of satanic values and priorities that rival the supremacy and the ways of God in our lives. Verses 1 through 6, the worldliness that was presented in the churches that James was writing to is exposed, and we're going to see that. And then verses 7 through 10, James instructs the believers in how to recover from worldliness, and has everything to do with repentance. So our text is in that first section of worldliness exposed, and having given you the function of this text, what I want to do is summarize these verses in relationship to prayer. If we were just working our way through this book, we would probably summarize these verses like this. The evidence of worldliness, quarrels and fights. That would be our focus probably. But instead, we're going to work our way through these verses focused on prayer because that does come up here, and it's almost like we're going to have a subpoint of a normal message of these verses, and that's going to be our focus. Here's the first point. There are various situations in life that demand prayer. There are various situations in life that demand prayer. Right now, you have various circumstances in your life that demand prayer, And recognizing that you have that has everything to do with depending upon the Lord in prayer. You need the Lord. There are various circumstances that you need the Lord in, so you depend on him for it. So what's the situation that demanded prayer in the churches that James was writing to? Well, the James 4 situation was unfulfilled desires and the resulting worldly fight in the church. Unfulfilled desires and the resulting worldly fight or conflict in the church. Worldliness is not essentially the thing or the practice, but the heart behind the thing or the practice. In our text, what verses 1 through 3 teaches us is that actually fighting and quarreling is an expression of a heart issue of worldliness. It's fleshliness. Let's see as we read those verses again. Look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then later, as we read already, you have in verse 3, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. So to grasp what's going on here, we need to consider the questions that the Holy Spirit asks these believers through the pen of James in this text. There's two questions. Number one, what's the cause of these worldly fights? Why are you fighting, he says? What's the cause? Some translations say, what is the source of the quarrel among you? Literally, from where quarrels, from where fights among you? Where do they come from? What's the cause? You might walk into a situation where two people are fighting over something and wherever it is in life, and your response might be this: where does this come from? This passage tells you with God's authority. The word quarrels refers to wars and battles, and here the wars and battles are not actual military warfare, right? But relational wars, something that we're all familiar with. The word fight is referring to a relational fight. And specifically here, a relational fight among believers that is being identified as worldliness. Why do you think it is? What do you think is at the root of every relational fight that you've ever been a part of or observed? Well, this text unmasks the root issue. And I would just pause here this morning and appeal to you, if you're in the middle of a relational fight, and the chances of that are pretty high among a group like this, right? Because we all have relationships everywhere. If you're in the middle of that, whether it's a little one or a big one, I just want to just point out this, that whether or not the other person involved admits their part, you are called by Christ to deal with your part. Do not let Satan have the victory by blaming the other person to the point where you will not humble yourself. What is the cause of these worldly fights? Well, James initially answers that question with another question. Isn't it your warring passions? The word for passions is the Greek word hedone, which is where we get the word hedonism. Hedonism is the idolatrous pursuit of pleasures, and whatever this word shows up in the New Testament, it's never with a good connotation. These are the kinds of pleasures that choke out the word of God in the lives of some unbelievers. Luke 8:14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear the word of God, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and, here's the word, pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It's these kinds of passions that are part of our old life. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. James says that the issue is your worldly passions that are at war in you when you're in part of a relational conflict. Literally within your members, meaning worldly passions and ungodly desires carry out military exercises, as it were, in your bodily members when we are partaking in sinful fights and conflict. The next time you hear yourself raising your voice or saying something sharp or using any part of your body, your brain, to relationally do warfare, understand what's going on there. Passions are at war in you. James is saying that these believers are fighting with one another because there is a war going on in their hearts, a hedonistic pursuit of personal, self-centered, God-forgetting pleasure. And that's the key to understanding what's going on when there is a sinful conflict. Parents, children fight because they their ungodly desires and their pursuit of hedonistic pleasures. And the evidence of that shows up with quarreling and fighting. Husbands and wives, you get into a circle of fighting with one another because you want something and you are going to make sure you get it. Believer, you may find that you regularly contribute to quarrels and fights and discords among other believers because your passions are warring in you. You want certain things, and if you can't get them, you're going to make a fuss about it. You figure out a way to get others on your side about it and war with those who are not on your side. Why? Because you are worshiping your ungodly desires. This is what we do in our sin. Your coworker, or maybe you, be honest, regularly produce fights and conflict at the job, because of this passion or this desire that you have or they have that's not fulfilled. This is the problem that we all have and has to be dealt with. Now, James has already answered the questions of where these fights come from by simply asking the question, but now he specifically answers the question, and we see that in verse 2. One answer is this: fights come from unfulfilled desires. He says you desire, some translations say you lust, same, it's the same underlying word, and desires can be good or bad, right? I mean, the word for desire is dependent on the context. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 uses the word desire, and it says this: our flesh has certain desires and the spirit has certain desires. Obviously, the spirit's desires are good desires, right? A good desire, though, can become, in our lives, become bad if it becomes ultimate rather than the glory of God. It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Verse 2. See, unfulfilled desires are the root of external fights and conflict. Now, there's two cross-references that will help us understand this is not talking about literal murder. Wouldn't you agree that anger starts to grow when you're in a relational conflict? Jesus says this, Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those who were of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. In other words, at the heart of the murderer is anger. Or consider 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Someone who has nothing but hatred for a brother is not a believer. See, anger and hatred are the roots of murder. And here's what we want to catch. When we fight others relationally, that inevitably means anger and hatred is involved at some level. Our fight is over some unfulfilled desire, good or bad, but we want that desire fulfilled so much that our worship is distracted from the Lord to what we want. We start worshiping ourselves and what we want. And we have become murderers when we are angry at others, murderers at heart. Think about your time in your Christian life when you observed a conflict among God's people. Did you take part of it? Why did you take part of that? Why did you fight and quarrel rather than humbly seek to follow the Lord and go about disagreement in a biblical way? Why did others do the same thing? Well, this passage tells us those involved wanted something and were not getting it, so they fought over it. The next phrase says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, unfulfilled desires leads to sinful relational fights. James is saying that the believers wanted something that other believers had and were not getting, so they were fighting. Now, we often don't think of ourselves as fighting. We like to talk about having a disagreement, but we really mean fighting, right? And there are legitimate disagreements, but we this is what we do with these words. We play games. We're too sophisticated for that. But let's be honest, fighting takes many forms. The point is that we don't get what we want, and we respond in some way to try to show that we want it, and we are going to get it. And this can be very savvy. This can be very blunt. This can be behind the scenes. This can be exploding out in the open. This can involve manipulation. Our fights are often over the fact, though, that in our hearts, we are envious and jealous of others, so we fight them. We contribute to the conflict. We oppose them in some way, whether they realize it or not. And if you'll humbly observe your own heart, you'll see that there have been times when you were in a conflict, not primarily because of the other person's actions, but because you were coveting something and you wanted it. Your sin is so deceptive and so is mine that you can get yourself into that and you can convince yourself that the reason this is happening is because of the other person. But if your idolatrous desire would go away, there'd be no fire thrown on the wood thrown on the fire. Like a child who wants the toy that the other kid is playing with, right? We're very sophisticated about it, but we have to admit that the same sin problem is in our hearts. Now, we took some time to see that situation that demanded prayer in the churches that James was writing to, and we're going to face situations like this that demand prayer in our lives. But there may be many other situations that demand prayer. But now what we're going to do is focus on the two reasons this passage gives for why God may not grant us requests in prayer. And so let's consider that. There are at least two reasons why prayer requests may not be granted. I say at least two because we've already considered other reasons, haven't we? Now, it might seem a bit abrupt in this text to switch from diagnosing the heart of conflict to diagnosing why prayer requests are not granted. But here's the connection. Rather than fighting over what they desired, they should have been what? Right? They desired something in a relational conflict. Rather than fighting, they should have been praying. Right? Rather than getting all bent out of shape over unfulfilled desires in your marriage, at your job, in the church, in areas of service for Christ, in lack of opportunities, you ought to pray about those areas. Now, at this point, you might say, yes, but honestly, I'd have a hard time praying about that. That's why you should pray. Because as you genuinely pray about that, God will purify your desires and even eliminate the fight. Do you see the connection between verses 1 and 2 and at the end of verse 2? James is saying this, your fights are rooted in unfulfilled godless desires that are waging war in you. You ought to be praying instead of fighting. And now James reveals why they are not being granted requests in prayer about the thing they're facing. The first reason is painfully and convictingly simple and obvious. The reason why we don't have our requests answered in prayer sometimes is because we do not ask. We don't ask. James is saying that they didn't have what they desired and it was because they didn't ask God about it. Rather, they trusted themselves for it, and they fight one another over it. Notice we're not told what their unfulfilled desires were. It could have been something silly, right? We all know that big fights can come from something really small. It could have been massive. We don't know. What is at stake here is not identifying the desires, but how we go about trying to see those desires fulfilled in our lives. Are we worshiping those desires and therefore fighting others when we don't get them? Or are we going to God about them, having God purify our desires as we trust Him by asking Him to give them according to His will and His timetable? Ask yourself, is there something in your life that you are not getting right now that you would like? Are you genuinely going to God about it? Are you praying about it and letting God purify your desires, or are you worshiping your desires and in this context spreading contention and conflict over them? Now, I want to zoom out and talk about this principle generally. The reason why we may not see prayer requests granted like we would desire and like we see the Bible says we can is simply because we are not asking. Now, I'm convinced by the Bible, and I hope you are too, that God is 100% sovereign. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1 verse 11. And yet, this verse is explicit. We do not have because we do not ask. And it's hard for us to fully grasp how that works, isn't it? The closest we can get to understanding this mystery is to recognize that God's secret sovereign will, what he's going to do, has included our asking him to do it. That's what Scripture teaches. He has employed the means of our prayer to carry out his purpose. When we ask for the right reason, God works on our behalf and carries out his plan through our prayers. But we cannot shy away from the fact that Scripture says that we sometimes do not have it because we do not what? We don't ask. Maybe you would say, I haven't received something good and according to God's will. Well, have you asked for it? According to this verse, some things will not happen in the lives of your children, in your marriage, in this church, at your job, in your neighborhood, in this community, in this nation, in this world, if we do not ask God to do it. That's the biblical tension. There's a striking illustration of this in 2 Kings that we can apply to our asking of our sovereign Father for things in prayer. Do you remember when Elisha told Joash, the king of Israel, to take arrows and strike the ground in the face of the threat of Syria? He only struck the ground 3 times, right? And what was the prophet's response? He says this, or we're told this, 2 Kings 13:19. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only 3 times. That's an illustration. You don't have because you don't ask. God has chosen to use the means of our prayers to carry out his purposes. The next time you hear yourself grumbling about not having something that you think you should have or should be happening in your life, remind yourself that one of the reasons you don't have it is because maybe you're not asking for it. You will not. Now I'm going to make it, whatever you're thinking about, I'm going to help us just by listing these things. I'm not denying the fact that this is a blank statement. You may not have it because you don't ask. But what I'm about to say are things that really ought to be the passion of our prayer lives. You will not grow in Christ like you could unless you persistently ask God for spiritual growth. You will not be as fruitful for the cause of Christ unless you ask him to make you more fruitful. Neither will I. You will not be used as you could be to bring people to Jesus unless you ask. You will not know God and understand his word like you could unless you ask God for understanding. This church will not flourish spiritually and see the gospel bear fruit in the lives of those around us like we could unless we persistently and unbelievingly ask God for it. And I know there are people asking. But on all those levels, we need to be asking. You may not have prayer requests granted to you because you haven't been praying. That one is rather obvious to us once it's pointed out, but the next one is a bit more deceptive. Look at verse 1 again. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. You ask, okay, good, now you're asking, now I'm asking, and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So here it is. We ask for the wrong reasons. We ask for the wrong reasons. So now you start asking, good, because if you don't ask, you won't receive, Scripture says. But crucially, you need to be asking for the right reasons. So do I. In other words, your motives must be pure in your asking. You can't be asking wrongly or wickedly. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly or wickedly. What does James say some of the believers were motivated by when they did pray about the relational difficulties they were facing? They're having relational difficulties. They're praying about it. Finally, great. They were motivated, though, to pray so that they could spend God's answer on their own hedonistic pleasures. So the reality is, sin is so wicked in our hearts, isn't it? We can actually become religious about seeing our unfulfilled desires fulfilled in our relational conflicts or in anything else in life. We can fervently pray, Lord, would you please answer this? Because I love myself. I worship myself. I really want this. If you would just give this to me and make my life so much better, could you serve me in that way? So what kind of hedonistic pursuit of pleasure might be motivating our prayer lives? Why do you want God to give you something? Is it so that your life will be comfortable? There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But if our desire for comfort has overtaken our desire to be fruitful and useful for Christ and glorify Him, then that's a hedonistic pursuit of pleasure. Is it so that others will think good of you? If that's why you're praying about something, that's not okay. Are you praying about something right now because you think if God gave that to you, you would finally be joyful? Lord, if you would just give this to me, this is what's sufficient for me to be joyful. Jesus hasn't been sufficient. If you'll give me this relationship, if you'll give me this opportunity, if you'll give me this service, if you'll give me this thing, then I could finally live for you joyfully. Are you praying about something right now because you have told God that if you do this for me, I will do that for you? By doing that, you may be praying to try to manipulate God to carry out your will rather than being submissive to His will. Why is this kind of prayer so wrong? Well, because we're substituting our pleasures for God's pleasure, right? We're praying so we can spend God's answer on our desires. We're doing this rather than praying in a God-centered way, desiring to see the answers God gives and see them spent on His own pleasure. Think about it like this. What does it do to prayer when our focus is on our own self-centered pleasures? It destroys the very heart of prayer, doesn't it? The very heart of prayer is this, praying for God's glory. Lord, only you can do it. Pray in such a way that if God would answer your request, you would gladly spend it not on your self-centered, sinful pleasures, but on what matters most to God. A person who is praying persistently and motivated for the right things is someone who has had their desires so conformed to the desires of God that they pray so that they can spend the answer from God on God's pleasure. And the amazing reality about this is that as you do this, as you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart, meaning He will transform your desires. You will be more and more in line with His desires. And when He answers, you're saying, yes, Lord, you are wise. You are good. You know what you're doing. Lord, that's what I wanted. I wanted what you want. I asked and you said yes, or you said wait, or you said no, and I want what you want. Ultimately, there is no conflict between our desires and God's desires if we are increasingly God-centered Christians, longing for the display of God's glory in this world and forevermore. Now, until you're glorified, you're going to still have that conflict because we're not there yet, are we? But you just keep admitting that. You keep trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You keep laying yourself before Him and asking Him, would you do what's good for you, your glory, and what's therefore good for me? Why haven't you seen God answer your request? Well, I don't know for sure. Scripture gives various questions to the question to that question for various situations. And frankly, the Lord doesn't always, it's not even always clear to us why it wasn't answered. It could be a collage of all those reasons, couldn't it? But I do know this, as we enter into this week of prayer, if we're not asking, we're not going to receive granted requests. I can stand on the authority of Scripture on that. And if we're asking to spend God's kindnesses on our idolatrous pursuit of what we sinfully love rather than on what God loves, we may not see our requests answered either. You see, yeah, you know that word may not? God has his purposes, doesn't he? Sometimes he answers us even when we have the wrong spirit with it. And he does that for his own reasons too, played out over time. But have you been asking? Have you been asking for the right reasons? As we gather for prayer tonight, we can gather for the Lord's Supper, remember him, our Savior, and then we gather for prayer after that and throughout this week. May we ask for the right reasons. May we be submitted to his will, not our will, both his revealed will and his undisclosed sovereign will. May we draw near to Christ, away from our sin. May we pray in faith. And may we trust that God is good. He will give loaves of bread. He will give what is good for us and fold it into what is for his glory. Let's pray. Father, you are truly good. We confess that we have this wickedness in us that at times calls that into question. We pray that you would drive that out from us. Lord, we pray that that would be completely be driven out. And we know that in praying that, we're praying for your Son to return. We're praying for us to be in his presence. But until that day, we pray that we would progressively grow in our dependence upon you every hour, asking with the right reasons, convinced of your goodness. Help us this week as we pray. Fill us with your Spirit in such a way that we truly are praying. And we pray this for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen.